أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I thought you had finished when you asked me to start. You kept touching up again after I started. Allah, we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity once again, after a long time. When was the last time we had the last lesson? What was the date?
For a Muslim, whether it's burial or not,
that you have a lot of people, and all of those people being people who are seen to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they attend to you in a time of need, it's a good sign. I hope that the same thing happens when I leave this world, and when others do too. For those who are not able to visit me and sympathize with me in my state, and I do not expect everybody to do so, I just pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you for at least having the intention, or at least having me in mind. If anybody prayed for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the prayer and reward him for it. If there is anybody who didn't at all, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him for being so forgetful. Or her. It will be her too. Forgive him or her. I hope the feminists are not already protesting. Now we shall start with our hadith inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا أبو عوانة قال حدثنا موسى بن أبي عائشة قال حدثنا سعيد بن جبير عن ابن عباس في قوله تعالى لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يعالج من التنزيل شدة وكان مما يحرك شفتيه فقال ابن عباس فأنا أحركهما لكم كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يحركهما. وقال سعيد أنا أحركهما كما رأيت ابن عباس يحركهما فحرك شفتيه فأنزل الله تعالى لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه قال جمعه لك في صدرك وتقرأه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه قال فاستمع له وأنصت ثم إن علينا بيانه ثم إن علينا أن تقرأه فكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بعد ذلك إذا أتاه جبريل استمع فإذا انطلق جبريل قرأه النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كما قرأ. حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل الإمام محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري got this hadith first and foremost from Musa ibn Ismail. Musa ibn Ismail also got this hadith from Abu Awanata. Abu Awanata, Musa ibn Ismail is a Masri, is an alim from Masra, from Egypt, from whom al-Imam al-Bukhari got this hadith, and he got from Abu Awana. Abu Awana is a man whose itqan, whose preservation of the hadith is about the highest order that you can find amongst the ulama. And you know al-Imam al-Bukhari is very choosy when it comes to the men whose ahadith he relates. To the men that he relates ahadith from, Al-Imam al-Bukhari was very choosy, like we explained, and Abu Awana was one of those people that he felt were qualified to have their hadith accepted by him. You see, in the narration of a hadith, there are types of narrations that are available in the world of hadith. There is What the ulama call al-munawala. There is the one they call mu'arada. There is the one they call al-ijaza, and so on and so forth. The highest of them, The ulama had, you know, some differences of opinion concerning which is the best form of reporting hadith. If it is munawala, I will write the hadith and I will give it to you and say, copy from my book. I wrote down this hadith, copy it, this is my book of hadith, and trust is this thing that I'm giving you, this is an authentic hadith, write it and report from me. Another one is that I dictate the hadith and you write. Another one is that I'll just tell you that my book or there are hadith I reported, you can go ahead and copy from it without it being directly from me. I just say, I wrote a book, go and get it and do whatever you want with it, inshallah. It's my book. I'm not sure if interpolations have entered that copy or not, because I was not there, I didn't give it to you myself. So I didn't actually scrutinize what you got. There is also that method. There is the method of the you reading and I approving of what you are reading. You read the hadith and I said, yes, you heard from me that way, or that is a hadith that I reported and you can go ahead and report it. Which to you will be the best form? Because there are two people who relate a hadith. There is one who writes what he hears and then passes what he writes on to others. There is one who just memorizes what he hears and passes from his memory. Which of these will you trust more? The one that is written. If he memorizes it, let him also write it. You understand? If it's written, how did you get it written? You were telling the man what you wrote and the man approved of it. Or the man was just talking and you were writing. Which will you prefer? That I wrote it, I read it to him and he approved of it. This is better. Do you agree? Because what you wrote, the man had the chance of going through it and saying, yes, you wrote correctly. Do you believe that sometimes the teacher, you know, dictates and the student writes nonsense? Huh? I would say, for instance, that I saw him while I was going to the market. And the student will write, I saw him while he was going to the market. I said, I saw him while I was going. And the student will say, I saw him while he was going. He has seen the whole story. Does that happen? So if a student writes when the teacher is dictating, it's not as good as when the student tells the teacher what he has. And the teacher says, yes, this is good. Now, Bukhari and Imam al-Bukhari is very particular about all these little things that some people look at as little. He was very particular about these things. Abu Awana happened to be the best form in the list of people that have the best form of the narration of a hadith. You have his hadith, you can be sure, inshallah, that what you have is very authentic. So this hadith number 5 came through him, and he says, قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا إِبْنُ أَبِي عَائِشَةَ. Ibn Abi Aisha's father's name was not actually known. It's not certain what the name of his father is, but he is also one of the people which it was Itqan and one of the Rijal of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سَعِيدُ بْنُ جُبَيْرِ. This is a very known person. When we come to him to the right place, inshallah, we shall talk about him. And Ibn Abbas, he was one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, was a Sahabi of the noble Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. very young Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was about 3 years old when the Hijrah happened. At the time of Hijrah, he was 3 years old, or some ulama say, or even a little less than 3 years old. During the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was actually one of the youngest Sahaba that existed at that time. So even when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, he was not, you know, he was probably not even mature yet. He had not even attained puberty yet when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. These were the Sahaba who related some things that no other man could relate about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they had access to him the way the others didn't have. I mean, Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab was a full-grown adult. He couldn't have gone into the Prophet the way Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas did. He couldn't have known about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, Sayyidina Abu Bakr and As-Siddiq couldn't have known as much as Abdullah ibn Abbas knew. Not even Abu Hurairah had the opportunity of knowing as much as Ibn Abbas did about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as far as his life in the house was concerned. Sometimes he would report something about the Prophet as though he were his wife, because he was a minor. He used to sleep in the Prophet's house sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he saw some aspects of his life that other Sahaba who were male never saw. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma had this special prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when he reports a hadith, and anybody wants to say that this hadith is a lie, for instance, or he wants to disagree with the hadith, it's advisable that he first of all thinks twice and thinks about the fact that it was reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Abdullah ibn Abbas had a very special prayer from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only person who seems to have had something that would be in this class or even better was Abdurrahman ibn Sakhar. Who is that? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. That's the only person who probably had something in his class or even a little better. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was the boy, was a son to the Prophet's uncle, the Prophet's paternal uncle, Abbas radiallahu anhu. He was his son, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked him a lot and said a very special prayer for him. What did he say? Allahumma fakihu fiddeen wa'allimhu ta'weel. So because of this prayer, he knows the tafsir of the Quran better than any Sahabi that you know. And some people went to the extreme concerning this, and they compiled a whole book, and they say Tanwir al-Miqbat fi Tafsir ibn Abbas. Most of the things you see in that book are tales, cock and bull stories. You know the story that the cock was fighting the bull? Most of what you find in that book is just a chain of cock and bull stories. You know, because when people know that there's something important about this, they keep telling a lie about it. You don't have to tell a lie to say how great the man was, because there are very authentic ahadith that show his greatness. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. I keep saying radiallahu anhuma because his father too was a sahabi of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas reported this hadith, which is a very authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm repeating these things because there are some people who now think that Abdullah ibn Abbas was one of the Sahaba that became kuffar after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody who didn't even see the generation that even started getting terrible, you didn't see those. This is somebody that existed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lived in his house, spent nights in the rooms in which the Prophet also spent a night, or more than a night, spent his own night. He shared, if the Prophet enters any room, and you have the opportunity of also entering that room with your iman, you have a blessing that no other person will have, except he also has that opportunity that you had. You know that passing by a street alone, they got the fragrance that never existed on the face of the earth. He would just pass by a street, and the people there will think that somebody had used a perfume. It was only his sweat that seemed to be a perfume. And everybody got a part of it, just passing by. So what do you think about the mat on which he sleeps? If he sleeps on a mat and you also sleep on that mat, what do you get? You get something that no other person gets. Abdullah ibn Abbas had that special favor, radiallahu anhumah. So if you think that the shaitan is capable of taking all of that away after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that same person will become a kafir after all of that, after the special prayer of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What are you saying in essence? You are also saying that the Prophet's prayers were actually not accepted by Allah. If they were accepted, somebody concerning whom he said such a prayer should not become a kafir after his death, should he? If the people in his house, who actually had custody of all his traditions, will now become kuffar after his death, it means that even the Qur'an that was revealed in that house is lost. Because ayat of the Qur'an were revealed in that house. If those ayat are now carried by people who are kuffar, it means that those ayat must disappear from the book known as the Qur'an. If they disappear, what happens? It means that even the Qur'an is not complete. If you insult any of these people, you are insulting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you are actually saying that Islam is not as complete as people want to make it seem. No wonder the people who have this kind of idea actually have shown clearly that they are working against Islam rather than for Islam. The people who have these ideologies, if you look at them, look at all the time that they have fought in their lives, they have never fought Christians. They have never fought Jews. They have never fought Orientalists. They have never fought atheists. They have always fought fellow Muslims. Which means that the shaitan is using them against the Ummah Islamiyah. This is the only reason that will get a man insulting people like Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. You insult Abdullah ibn Abbas, you insult the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You insult Abdullah ibn Abbas, you insult Nana Aisha radiallahu anha. Because the things that she got, he also got part of that. And one of the reasons why she was special is one of the reasons why he was also as special as she was. Because they had the honor of existing in the purest house that the world had ever seen, and the purest house that the world will never see anything like it. Till the end of time, there will be nothing like that house. There was nothing like it before it existed, and there will be nothing like it after its existence. Abdullah ibn Abbas had the opportunity of growing in that house with people like Anas bin Malik and the rest of them. He reported this hadith, and in reporting this hadith too, you will see part of what I'm talking about. Concerning the ayah, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. Do not move your tongue while reciting the Quran to make haste with it. Do not be in a hurry to recite the verses of the Quran. When the Malak Jibreel is reciting unto you, do not be in a hurry. Do not move your tongue. Do not be in a haste. Do not be in a hurry. Take it easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not recite it in a hurry, and don't be faster than the person that is teaching you. Qala, Ibn Abbas said, Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam yu'aliju min at-tanzil al-shidda, that the revelations as they came, he found them heavy on him. They were difficult for him to bear. So he was in a hurry to grab it so he wouldn't forget. As the Malak was reciting, he was reciting in a hurry and making sure that he didn't forget what the person was saying. It's like somebody dictating. He's dictating something and you say, oh, please hold on, please hold on. And you write in so much hurry that sometimes when you're reading what you're writing, you find you can't even read some things. You don't even remember what you meant when you wrote this, because you are in a hurry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take it easy and never to be in a hurry to memorize the Quran as he was reciting. Don't be faster than the person teaching you. فَقَالَ ابْنُ عَبَّاسٍ ابْنُ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا now said, فَأَنَا أُحَرِّكُهُمَا لَكُمْ كَمَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ يُحَرِّكُهُمَا. If somebody is reporting a story and he is telling you this thing happened 10 years ago, and he says that Ibrahim was telling me something, and while he was saying that thing he was sitting, and the chair on which he was sitting was short, and the chair was torn on the left side, and the chair was a very poor chair that he bought so-so day, so-so time, and while he was sitting, his right leg was up. It was folded, and he kept it on his left palm, on his left thigh. And while he was talking, his right arm was on the table. And he's telling you something that happened 10 years ago. Before he tells the story, what do you think about him? What will you think about him? Before he tells you the main story, you should already have the feeling that he will not forget a thing. He's even describing the chair on which the man sat before telling you what the man said. He's now telling you that I have not forgotten a thing that happened. Do you understand? Huh? So when a man reports a hadith like this, this will be in the class of men that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari will choose to report from. If the man is not a Sahabi, he's reporting hadith and his memory is so sharp that he remembers everything that happened. He will even be able to describe it. Then Imam Bukhari says, yes, this is in the class of people whose ahadith I want to accept. Because this tells you that this person does not joke with every detail, every bit of what he wants to tell you about. So you will hear the thing the way it is, or the way it was, while it was happening. Ibn Abbas was one of the Sahaba that had this quality. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah was talking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam moving his tongue in a hurry, and he says, "Let me show you how he did it." And he kept moving his tongue so that the people listening, the Tabi'un and the rest listening, and some of the Sahaba, would know exactly what happened. He's reporting the thing as it was. I want you to ask me a question at the end of the hadith. Ibn Abbas was reporting the thing the way it was. And you know this verse is one of the early verses of the Quran. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, I'm already giving you the clue now. I had wanted you to say it yourself. I will not say it. I hope that you'll be able to say it at the end of the hadith. He was saying exactly how he said it, how he moved his tongue. And he said, فَحَرَّكَ سَفَتَيْهِ فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ. When he moved his tongue the way Ibn Abbas described, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse. Oh, sorry, I jumped a place. And وَقَالَ سَعِيدٌ Sa'id ibn Jubayr, who was reporting from Abdullah ibn Abbas, also said, I shall also move my tongue, so that you will see the way Ibn Abbas moved his when he was describing that to us. This is a student that gets everything the way it was. If the man was writing and one hand was in his pocket and one hand was writing, and then he wants to tell you how the man wrote that time, he will keep describing. He had this there, one pocket, one hand in his pocket, one hand was writing, his trousers were torn on the left side or something, this was that and that and that. So if he now begins to describe the thing that the man wrote and how he explained and all that, you know that yes, he has already given you a reason to believe that he didn't forget a thing that happened while the thing was being dictated. So this student of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah happens to be one of the students from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari would accept a hadith from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, because he had shown these traits that Al-Imam al-Bukhari was very particular about. So Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, I shall also move the tongue so that you will see the way Abdullah ibn Abbas taught us when he was telling us about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam moved his tongue while that was happening. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ. It is for us to gather this Qur'an in your chest and then teach you the recitation of it. Don't be in a hurry, just take it easy. Listen to it while it is being recited. قَالَ. Now Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah is explaining everything, you know, the bits of the ayah, and telling you the meaning of each word. This, he was talking to Arabs. He was talking to people who are from the tribe of the Quraysh. He was talking to people who are from other tribes of the Arab land. People from Makkah, people from Medina, people from Yemen, who are Arabs, he was talking to them. The Quran was revealed in Arabic. Yet he was telling them what each word meant. So if you find people like Mu'ammar al-Qazzafi, say, you are not used to calling him like that. Until you say Gaddafi, Mu'ammar al-Qazzafi. You follow too far, who can not call Arab names? You say Gaddafi, you also say Gaddafi. So when they call you Ahmed, you say Ya'uzu Ahmed. Mu'ammar al-Qazzafi or Mu'ammar al-Qazzafi was saying in his so-called green book that we do not know
Arabic means, and I am an Arab. That's what he says. That's why he will tell you, for instance, that Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. When you are reciting, you don't say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ again. Because Allah that was saying, say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. So you will just say, هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. This is a one time of his strength of Arabic. Just to show that he understands the Quran more than the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because while the Prophet was reciting those chapters, he recited and also said, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And the Sahaba also said, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And Shaykh Muhammad al-Qazafi says, هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. SubhanAllah. So he thinks that he can translate the Qur'an on his own. And there are some women I understand now in Europe, feminists, who claim to be Muslims. Who are used by the kuffar to destroy Islam. They say now they have their own copy of the Quran. That's what they call the Quran. And in that, each time Allah is referred to as Him, they write it and write She. They write that and write She. Because they think that they have an understanding that is better than that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah says Huwa, they say, no, you are wrong, you shouldn't have said Huwa. You should have said Hiya. Qul Hiya Allahu Ahad. You know that when a man says this, when you say Hiya Allahu Ahad, what does the Arab do to you? He laughs. There was something we used to do in our school. During the assembly, the teacher would come. Assembly day would come and start speaking to the students. He was speaking to students who are, most of the students then have come from UK, come from Germany, have attended British schools in various countries. Diplomats were the ones who sent their children to that school in those days. And so we were only the very few that were women and children of the Paco students. Most of them were better Luke students. So they knew English probably better than the two. So if the teacher was speaking and he spoke anything in French, they just keep begging and say, when you speak like that and you say, Hiya Allahu Ahad, the Arabs will burst. Because they think they're the wrong queen. The children, kids will laugh at you. If you come, let's teach you Arabic, that's not how we speak Arabic. Allahu can never be feminine. So you can't say Hiya, unless you want to change it. You say Ulaha or something like that. And then I'm telling you that you can now say Hiya. But, you know, people should never think that they have the strength, they now have the intellectual ability to translate the Quran or to interpret it on their own. You can never have it. Ibn Abbas was telling Arabs the meaning of each word that occurred in those few verses that he told them.
Take away all that he gives people in their brains.
older mother, not taking all the mothers and leaving the empty mother. But he will start killing the ulama. One by one they will be dying. One by one they will be dying. And he will leave fa'anakallahu on the face of the earth. Akaramakallah. You know, akaramakallah is different from akramakallah. So you leave akaramakallahu on the face of the earth. And they will be asked things that they know nothing about, and they will respond and give answers. They will be lost, and they will lead people astray. They will go astray, and they will lead people astray. So Allah will pray that we do not fall into this category of people. So it's not right to ever think that we can get to know the meaning of the Quran on your own. That's why when I look at Abdullah Yusuf Ahmed's translation, and I look at what they call the glorious Quran now, I lean more towards the glorious Quran than Yusuf Ahmed, because these people depend almost completely on hadith for their interpretation. Was it easy to listen by one person or group of persons? So you know, your surah, you are more at home with that, because they tell you this hadith translates this one, this, that, and so on and so forth. This one is very good too, with his use of English language and the rest. That concise, you know, accurate surah interpretation will come from the people who want to depend completely on authentic hadith. It's better to translate the Quran like that. Depend on the hadith, depend on aqwal al-sahaba, depend on aqwal al-tabi'in and the rest, and your interpretation, insha'Allah, shall be faultless. So Abdullah ibn Abbas kept one by one explaining what the word meant. He قَالَ جَمْعَهُ لَكَ فِي صَدْرِكَ وَتَقْرَأَهُ. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَا, جَمْعَهُ, gathering it in yourself, means that جَمْعَهُ لَكَ فِي صَدْرِكَ, جَمْعَهُ, gathering it, means in your chest, making it possible for you to memorize it, is ours. So if you want to memorize the Quran, depend on Allah's guidance, don't depend on your abilities. Don't do it your way. Do it the way Allah wants you to do it, and Allah shall take care of things for you. Do you understand? So if you want to memorize the Quran, listen to the teacher first, and repeat after the teacher, and let Allah do the rest of the work for you. Intend to memorize it, and it shall be made easy. مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ وَجَعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ وَتَقْرَأَهُ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ. So Quran is recitation, means that when you have memorized it, Allah will take care of the duty of your recitation. Just listen to the teacher first, and make sure that you listen well, so that you will be able to say it exactly the way the teacher said it. Or even better, if the teacher is not Malak Jibreel, if the teacher is not Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can say it better than the teacher. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, somebody to bring the hadith down to you, you listen to it, and you even understand it better than the person that has taught you. It's possible, isn't it? So when people say, nobody can be more knowledgeable than Imam Malik, until they are saying that the Prophet told a lie. Can the Prophet tell a lie? So they are telling a lie. Isn't it? When you say, nobody can be more knowledgeable than Imam Malik, you say, you are lying. Because the Prophet never said that. Did he? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never said that, did he? If you say nobody can ever be more knowledgeable than an Imam Shafi'i, you say you are lying. Because the Prophet never said that. In fact, you are teaching those people. You are so saying that the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not worked on them. You're keeping them. You're not actually favoring them. They never said anything like that. So you listen to the teacher first and you repeat, inshallah, Allah shall assist you. So those brothers of us who try to memorize the Quran, I advise you to do anything. Listen to a teacher first before you attempt to memorize any verse of the Quran. Imitate our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make sure you listen to the teacher and repeat after the teacher, and make sure you grab what the teacher said and try to repeat it as much as possible the way he said it before you now start thinking of memorizing it. That's when you have Allah's assistance. قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه. قال فاستمع له وأنصت. So when you read the Quran, follow its Quran. What does it mean? It means that you should listen to the recitation and be quiet while it's being recited. If the Imam is reciting and you can hear, please keep quiet and listen to him. There are people who say that you will keep reciting while he's reciting too. There are hadith that show that those ahadith mutuha and they are murjuha. Inshallah, when we come to them, we shall explain them, inshallah. But the rajah is that when the Imam is reciting, we keep quiet and listen. But if you can't hear his recitation, then you should also be reciting in your salah. Even if it's Maghrib, but you are so far away, you can't hear what the Imam is saying. You keep reciting alone. Because in prayer, the person that cannot hear the Imam is supposed to be reciting. Everybody is compulsory on everybody to recite Surah Al-Fatiha in Salah, in every rak'ah. Especially if he cannot hear the recitation of the Imam. If he can hear the recitation of the Imam, then he now keeps quiet and listen to him. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا أَن تَقْرَأَهُمْ. Bayana here is not yet its interpretation. It's not yet talking about explaining the meaning of the verses. It's talking about the recitation. Explaining to you the recitation and making you understand exactly how to recite it perfectly. Because some ulama say that if you say you want to say that Bayana here means the interpretation. It means that the angel was saying that we shall delay the interpretation at the time that we are telling you the thing. And you know, one qa'idah in the Usul Fiqh is that it's not right for anything to be delayed at the time that it's needed. So what was done at that time was the teaching of the interpretation and then the explanation can follow, and keeping the recitation. When you recite it well, then you want to know the meaning of what you have recited. That's how the Sahaba learned the Quran. They would learn its recitation. They would insist on learning the complete way of reciting that verse. When I say complete way, I'm sure you're surprised. There are many ways of reciting verses of the Quran. You will have a verse which will have up to 7 different ways of reciting it. I'm sure you know that more than I do. You know that more than I do, don't you? There is one verse in the Quran that could have up to 7 different recitations. You listen to Abdul Basit, sometimes you hear him doing things like that, even though he does that as if he's entertaining sometimes. But he's actually doing something serious. He's bringing to you the different qira'at of the Quran and the different riwayat and all that. There is a set now of cassettes, 20, that has all the different
روايات of the Quran, 20 of them. 10 قراءات, 20 روايات. Juzu Amma. Each riwayah you hear from so-so qira'ah, and you know the way they are recited. It's important for you to know all these, because you can't interpret the Quran correctly if you do not know the different qira'at of the Quran. We'll come to that when it's time, inshallah. We don't even have too much time now again. So, فَقَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ إِذَا أَتَاهُ جِبْرِيلُ اِسْتَمَعَ فَإِذَا انْطَلَقَ جِبْرِيلُ قَرَأَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ كَمَا قَرَأَهُ أَيْ جِبْرِيلُ. So from then on, each time Malak Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he would listen to him and listen to him recite and be quiet. When he has finished reciting and gone, the Prophet would repeat what he said sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam exactly the way Malak Jibreel had recited it. So now this hadith was reported by Ibn Abbas. What question do you want to ask about the hadith, or what observation do you want to make? He was saying how the Prophet recited it. And this chapter is one of the early chapters of the Quran. What observations do you want to make?
He was not even born
when the verses were revealed. So he was somewhere in the sky and watching the Prophet moving his tongue? Huh? How was he able to see how the Prophet moved his tongue? Huh? He was 3 years old when the Hijrah took place. And these verses were revealed before the Hijrah. So one of the early verses of the Quran, in fact. So maybe 6 years before the Hijrah, or 7 years before the Hijrah, or maybe 3 years before the Hijrah or so. So 3 years before he was born. And he was saying how the Prophet moved his tongue. How come? Huh? Yes, wa alaykum salam. So he was able to see how the Prophet moved his tongue because of the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam told him and did it and showed him exactly what happened then. So he memorized what the Prophet had told him sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If the thing happened to you, and you are telling me the way it happened to you, do I have a better way of knowing about it? Huh? I'll know it from you. It's better, isn't it? If somebody were telling me that that's what you did, I'd say, well, that's what you said. You said that you saw him do it, but he told me himself that this is what he did, so I'm sure. You understand? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma learned that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This is the most authentic thing. This is supposed to teach us a very great lesson, which is something I emphasized while I was explaining part of the hadith, that the Quran is not learnt on paper. The Quran is learnt from somebody who learnt, from somebody who learnt, and so on and so forth, until you get to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. If you want to learn the Quran, you are supposed to recite it the way Malak Jibreel recited it to our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Isn't it? How do you do that? How do you do that?
You find the teacher who will learn it from those who learned, from those who learned and learned and learned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Then you will be able to do this thing exactly or almost exactly the way Malak Jibreel did it. Because that's what our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did. Now Ibn Abbas was showing how the Prophet used to move his tongue at that time. Okay? And then the Prophet showed him what had happened after then and then how he kept reciting afterwards. How do you get to know how the Prophet recited it correctly when he now showed Ibn Abbas? How will you ever get to know that? You can never see the Prophet here, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. You can never see him. So how do you get to know? If I say you can never see him, I mean you can never see him like this, except in your dream. If you see him in your dream, and you see somebody saying, I'm the Prophet, you believe that he is the Prophet? How do you get to know that you're seeing the Prophet? Huh? If you see a dark, short, ugly, unshaven person saying, I'm the Prophet of Allah, I say, oh yes, I saw the Prophet. Huh? You have to know him through the books, his description from authentic ahadith. Then if the person you are seeing in the dream is exactly the way you read about him, then you say, this is the Prophet you're reading about. You read about, which you are now, whom you are now seeing in your dream, isn't it? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. If you want to know how he did all of these things, you have to go through the books too. Authentic ahadith will tell you exactly how these things were done. It's wrong for people to recite the Quran just so that they will impress people. You find a lot of very funny things now that people do, claiming to recite the Quran, and because people like it, because it's popular, fools like it, you also want to do that. And because people are impressed by that voice, you also want to do the same thing. I mean, you're saying rubbish. Even if people like it, Allah does not like this. The Prophet didn't recite it like that. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. There are so many voices that people use, and because you are only interested in the voice, a lot of people, when they want cassettes on Quranic recitation, and you say, you have Muhammad Ayyub, no, his voice is not sweet. You say, okay, I have this, say no. Don't you have, he will now call somebody who recites the Quran as though he were eating rubbish. You know, when somebody is eating excreta, how do you expect to see his face? When somebody, the person who recites the Quran as though he were eating excreta, he say, yes, I like that man's recitation. Because people like it, because you think the voice is sweet, but the recitation is useless. He will never tell you that he read from any book that the Prophet recited the Quran like that. Yet you are interested in it, because the man is the same tribe with you, or because the man is the same society with you, or because the man appeals to you, you just like him. Why do you like him? I don't know, I just like him. So you recite the Quran the way he did, he goes to hell, you go to hell with him. The recitation of the Quran is a very serious thing. And some people are now comparing it to music. You say, when you criticize music, you do not even know that even the recitation of the Quran is music. It's a form of music. People say very funny things about the Quran now because they don't know it. There is difference between music and the Quran. There is no music that sounds like the Quran. And what was given to Alu Dawood is not the same as the sound you get from tambourines, from drums, from guitars, and so on. It's not the same. Don't ever compare them. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i was talking to Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. When the Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was saying that it is haram for you to give somebody something, give him as a present and later say, I want my thing back. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said, what is wrong with it? Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam compared the person who does that to the dog which vomits and licks up what it vomited. And Al-Imam al-Shafi'i says, but what is wrong with the dog licking what is vomited? What is wrong with that? There are no rules on the dog. Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said that dirty similitudes are not for Muslims. You are not supposed to compare a Muslim to anything that is ugly. So if the Prophet is comparing that act to an ugly thing like the Prophet licking, or like the dog licking its mouth, then that thing is not meant for a Muslim. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i says, you have a point there.
Yeah.
You understand? So if anything is good, it should not be compared to anything evil. Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu called the sound of the doof. He says it is what? The voice of the shaitan. Did the Prophet say that is a wrong statement? Did he say that is a wrong statement? Did he? Huh? Answer me, did he? Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq said the voice of the doof that those little girls were playing by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the voice of the shaitan. The sound of those drums, he said the voice of the shaitan. Did the Prophet say, no, that is the wrong statement? Did he say that? So the Prophet confirmed that the sound from these things are the voice of the shaitan. He only said that that thing was allowed at that particular time because people were supposed to be allowed to relax a little, and especially those were kids who were within the house and were not saying anything ugly. And he said, because these are ayyamul Eid, so after the days of Eid, that sound is no longer allowed, isn't it? This is fiqhul hadith, isn't it? So if that is so, how can you compare the Qur'an to the voice of the shaitan? It's not. It has its mode. There are things you cannot even do while reciting the Qur'an to make it musical. Read, there are books that have been written on the laws concerning the recitation of the Qur'an. There is Sunan al-Qurra wa Manahij al-Mujawwidin. That was completely written about just the recitation of the Qur'an. How do you do it? It's not tajweed, it's not anything, no. It's just rules concerning how the thing was revealed, how it was recited, how you should recite it, and so on and so forth. Rules concerning the recitation. So there's a difference between musical recitation and the actual tartil that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught. And you will see a hadith condemning some people who recite it in a way and make it as though it were just some musical thing. There's a difference between leisure and the recitation of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't just recite it on your own, please. Make sure somebody teaches you. If you have memorized so many things on your own without a teacher, it's not late. Don't say, okay, I've done so much, how can I come back today and start? No. Start from somewhere. Do it the way the Sahaba did it, so that yours will be blessed. Each verse you recite, make sure that it's been authenticated, it's been verified, and yes, this is good recitation. Before you say, yes, you know how to recite the Quran. I made the mistake of learning the Quran myself. I had no teacher. Nobody taught me the recitation of the Quran. All of what I did from Bakara to Nas, I almost did on my own. But I did not confirm that I was actually reciting the Quran until I did it before experts, and they said it was good. And I now began to think that, oh yes, so what I did was correct after all. I probably just listened to cassettes and all that and followed, which was actually a mistake. But alhamdulillah, I had people to now confirm that, okay, I did it the wrong way, but I was lucky that what I did was correct after all. So I now said, okay, astaghfirullah, but since I now have people who know it to say that what I did was correct, I now believe it's correct. And so I begin to recite it, and I can also teach others. Yes, after that primary stage, I began to learn a lot of things, because there are so many things that you have to learn about the Quran, that you can never finish with it. This Hafs you hear, riwayat to Hafsin. Al-Imam Hafs recited the Quran 50 years in his life. Recited and recited and recited. 50 years. His main preoccupation was recitation of the Quran. There was never a time he thought that he had finished with it. The Sahaba, there was somebody out of our Salaf who said that it took him about 18 years reciting the Quran. You know why? Because each Qira'ah, he would choose like what you now know as Qira'ah to Nafi'ah. There is Riwayat to Warshin, and there is Riwayat to Qalun from that. He will recite words from beginning to the end of the Quran, and he will be learning each verse by verse till the end of the Quran. That will take him a year or so. He will finish that. He will go from the beginning again and learn Riwayat to Qalun from a teacher, verse by verse, till the end of the Quran. He has finished Qira'at Nafi'ah, he will go to the next one. Ibn Kathir, he will go to the next one. He recited the Quran like that until he had finished all the 20. One by one. He never at any time assumed that he could take the book and just keep doing it on his own. Now you have what you call transliteration of the Quran. And you say, إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ. And then you start find somebody saying, إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ. Yes, you say, وَاقِعَةِ. What is وَاقِعَةِ in the Quran? It's not Arabic, this is rubbish. You speak in Gwari or Yoruba or something. There is nothing like waqia in the Quran, because you want to read it on your own. They write just A. Waqia, they write as A. What is Qa in English? What alphabet will be Qa? What alphabet will be Ba? Ba. What alphabet is that? D? You say, waladali. Because it's D that will be written if you want to read transliteration. Isn't it? So when you see Fatima, you say Sister Fatima, Sister Khadija. Because you're reading from the paper. You don't want to learn from those who know. That is Atta ul Marbuta. If you're stopping on it, you don't call it T. You say Khadija. Fatima, but you read it on the book, and so you read Khadijat. You learn the Quran from the teacher. This is just the recitation of the Quran. I'm sure we have exhausted the time. I actually thought we could read 10 ahadith today. We have only read one. I actually didn't think we'd stop at just one hadith. Do we have up to 15 minutes for answering the question? Huh? Is it true that Abdullah ibn Abbas lost his sight when he became old because he saw Jibreel in his juvenile state? No, it's not true. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Yes, wa alaikum assalam, brother or sister, whatever. What about following recitation recorded on cassette by the likes of Minshawi, Sadeh, etc.? Can we learn from them? Secondly, if picture making and snapping is haram, what about filmmaking and watching, for example, Islamic film? First of all, you can listen to Minshawi reciting, but Minshawi will not completely teach you the Quran, because you cannot see his tongue moving, you cannot see his lips moving. You will not be able to learn the alphabet Ba until you see a teacher saying it, and you must repeat it more than once if you're an African like me. Especially if you come from a tribe that has a very heavy tongue, like the Gwaris from whom I come. Or maybe you come from, you are an Igbo man or Calabar. You know those people how they speak? Or you are a thief and you want to call Ba. You have to learn it more than once, I'm sure. Isn't it? Even if you are the Hausa. The Hausa say, Ola Rali, Ola Lali. So you have to learn it actually more than once. So the best way to learn is to watch the teacher doing it and then to say it after him. That is the best way to learn. But if you have gone through the primary stage, the Minshawis and the rest will assist you. You'll find them useful. Because Al-Minshawi, Abdul Basit, Muhammad Ayyub, Al-Hudhayfi, Al-Husari, these people are very beautiful reciters of the Quran. You learn from them, inshallah you'll be sure that you're learning from one of the best that the world has now. For learners, I don't advise you to listen at all to anybody who listens to Sudais. If somebody listens to Sudais, don't even listen to him, if you are a learner. Because Sudais is not the best person to learn from. Learning from Sudais is like learning from me. You will not learn well. So learn from people who are better. Rather, I advise you to learn from Malam Yahya that you have in this school. It's better than learning from Sudais. I'm not saying that Sudais is no good, but the recitations of Sudais that you have on cassette are recitations that are not meant for learners. He did most of that in prayer, so they are fast, and so he jumped some rules. Not that he doesn't know them, but for the sake of the prayer, so that he will shorten it as much as possible, he jumped some rules, and so he's not as meticulous in that as he would have been if he had been teaching somebody. Do you understand? So this is not an insult on the man. Don't go and say, oh, so some people even now think that today is useless. No. Pictures. I don't know why he decided to bring pictures here. Oh, we are not discussing pictures here. Why do people do this all the time? If you are recording something on a video cassette, it depends on why you are recording it. There are some things that can be taught through the video cassette now that the audio cassettes cannot teach. So it becomes compulsory now to use the video cassette. If not, it's not useful because it's also image. May Allah increase you in health, ameen, iman, ameen, and knowledge, ameen. And we too, ameen. Is there anywhere that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, assalamu alaykum to, and he sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam answered with, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa maghfiratuhu. Yes, there is. I need more specific about wa maghfiratuhu, which you do add when we greet you with salam. Yes, there is. Don't you read a hadith? This is everywhere. Have you read the Al-Musannaf by Ibn Abi Shayba? It's in the Musnad of Nana Aisha radiallahu anha. She taught us the Ziyada wa Maghfiratu, and Al-Imam Al-Albani explained this extensively in, I think, the fifth volume of Silsilatul Ahadith al-Da'ifa wal-Mawdu'a. That was in the introduction, and he was saying, emphasizing that the hadith was hadith sahih, and the ziyada was good and could be used. I hope you understand what I just said. The addition, ziyada means the addition of the love of the word wa maghfiratu is acceptable. So you can say wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, you can say wa alaykum as-salam, you can say wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, you can say wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh. You get more reward for that. Is it true that Yasid, this is probably written by Yoruba, Yazid, say a Sikh. Yazid bin Muawiyah is responsible for Hussein bin Ali ibn Abi Talib's death. If true, what is it? Is it right to say radiallahu anhu for Yazid bin Muawiyah when his name is mentioned? Was he a Sahabi? Was Yazid a Sahabi? Huh? Is it about the Sahaba that you say radiallahu anhu or the Tabi'u? There is no promise from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that all the Tabi'un shall enter al-Jannah. From the Tabi'un you have Shi'ites. We began to have Shi'ites, we began to have Khawarij, and all that among the Tabi'un. So there is no promise on the Tabi'un. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. So concerning the Tabi'un, said they have to have followed the sunnah of the Sahaba with Ihsan. They have to have been good people, not just to have seen the Sahaba, but to have followed what they came with and imitated them well, and they've done good deeds, then they will qualify amongst those concerning whom Allah says, radiallahu anhum wa radu anhum. Okay? And Yazid bin Muawiyah is not a confirmed Sahabi. So don't put him in their class. And I think that at your level, you see, it was the devilish plan of the Yahud that they included it in your syllabus, that they tell you about Yazid before telling you about Abu Bakr and Siddiq. The way people who read IRK know about the fight between Ali and Muawiyah, they do not know anything about the Prophet like that, in fact. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You read the IRK and obtain PhD and you do not know Qira'atu Nafi'. You do not know riwayah to work. You do not know even any riwayah in the Quran. You don't know anything. Just blockhead, and you want to talk about Muawiyah. It's funny. It's funny when you ask somebody, when you want to teach somebody phonetics, when he does not know English alphabet. He does not know English words. Yet you want to teach him the correct pronunciation. You meet a Gwari man, and the first thing you want to teach him is for him to pronounce correctly oil. You say, if you even say, or you meet an Igbo man, say, don't say oil, say oil. You're wasting your time, my friend. It will do first things first. Teach people the Quran, the recitation, the history, and then teach people about the man who first recited the Quran. That is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Teach them about Malak Jibreel, who came with the Quran. Let them know his honor and all that. And then teach people about the virtues of the Sahaba who got the Quran from the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you know Muawiyah very well, you will not insult him for any mistake that he made. If you now read that he made any mistake, you still say radiallahu anhu. Isn't it? If you read about some of the things that the wives of the Prophet did out of this little envy that women have for themselves when they are what they call the rival, you read about that. What do you say about Nana Aisha, for instance, if you read that? You say radiallahu anha. Because you have already known that the Quran never gave you the permission to say something else. If Allah says that I am pleased with this person, it's finished. I mean, you don't think that Allah says something without thinking of it, do you? That he talks before thinking? Or he talks before knowing something about what he is talking about? Only men can do that. Isn't it? Allah doesn't even need to think about anything. He knows the thing before it exists, because he is the master of existence. So if he says anything, he gives you a story about something, it's done. That story can never be changed. But if he says that this is the ruling on this, he can change the ruling. But if he says this is how this thing happened, or this is the nature of this thing, he can't come tomorrow and say, okay, no. When I say that was the nature, I forgot. I actually told you that that man was black. I made a mistake. Please, Jibreel, tell them that the man is actually white. Allah doesn't do anything like that. Allah does not do anything like that. So the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, all of them, Allah is pleased with them. All the mistakes they made, Allah forgave. And in fact, replace those mistakes with good deeds. So if you know that, anything you read about them, you know that they are already forgiven. But if you want to emulate them, you emulate the good things that you read about them. If you read any mistake about them, you don't emulate the mistake, but you don't insult them over those mistakes. Because you insult them, you insult the Prophet. You insult the Prophet, you insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You insult Allah, your face is battered on Yawm al-Qiyamah. When you were about coming into the mosque, you did something. Yes, that was tayammum. What is the name about that? I did not know what this means. Since there is water for ablution, why are you using sand again? Don't you know that I have wounds all over my body? Don't you know? Is it because I'm wearing long sleeves? You want me to expose the injuries I have on me? I won't do that. If I want to do that, I will end up showing you my nudity. That is the reason why I'm performing tayammum. Even Ghusl Janaba, I can perform now. Are you quarreling about that? The Quran gave the permission for it. Yes. Finished? MashaAllah. I'm happy that it's over. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I want to thank you once again. Maybe some people were not there when I... why some ahadith are referred to as weak and strong, and why some people believe in the authenticity of some weak ahadith and they base their judgments on them. If ahadith is said to be weak, it's not that the word of the Prophet is weak. That's not what it means. It means that the person who claims that the Prophet said the thing is weak, and so his statement will not be accepted. Or he is not weak, but his statement is weak because it's not based on good foundation. We explain the way that you relate a hadith. If I'm a good person, there's nothing wrong with my religion, I'm not a liar. But a liar told me a hadith. And I will now say the Prophet said, because I heard through so-so person that the Prophet said. you say my hadith is weak. Not that the statement of the Prophet is weak, but the person who told me is weak is a liar. So his hadith will be weak unless that hadith is gotten from a chain that has no such weak person. That hadith will be said to be weak. Now that some people say a hadith is weak, and some people now say no, the hadith is not weak, is authentic. This is also part of knowledge. Why did some people believe in some theory that we had some time ago? What is one very foolish theory you remember now that people believed in before? Evolution. That their great-grandfathers were monkeys. Some people believed that theory so much. Even a Christian who was teaching me biology started saying quite some time ago that even they doubt that theory now. He's not even a Muslim, I was surprised. He said even though they do not believe that theory now. When he said they, he was talking about they, the present scientists. Say they no longer believe that theory. They have discovered a lot of faults in the things that were said. Isn't it? So at the time that people believed it, they didn't know any fault. When they detected the fault in it, it now became a weak theory. Do you understand? So at the time that I do not know the fault of any hadith, I now say it's authentic. Then later somebody detects a fault in it and he says it's da'if. At the time he said it was da'if, I was no longer there to learn from him to say, okay, I know my mistake. So I died thinking it was sahih. He discovered that it was da'if. Which do you use? You say that it's da'if if he has reason for saying that the hadith is weak. Do you understand? Do you understand? Do I make myself clear? That is why you see such disagreements between ulama. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa subhanallahi wa bihamdih. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad wa barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita wa barakta ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The next question is about a graduating engineering Muslim student who thinks he cannot work in another field apart from teaching, so as to protect his iman in the present outside world, especially in Nigeria. Even teaching does not allow you to control your iman. Do you know that in schools, if you want to teach, the girls will never be allowed to wear the true hijab that Nana Aisha wore? You know that their uniforms are transparent. You can see the girl's breasts from her uniform. Do you know that? You know that? And you know that there are girls who are allowed to wear skirts, secondary school girls, and some of them sew it mini, make it mini and make it very tight. How can you protect your iman just by going back to that? Everywhere is corrupt. You'll be surprised to know that even in the mosque you can see a woman naked. Do you believe it? Yes. Society is so bad. Even men are naked in the mosque. Because there is no Sharia. You find people who think they are now old, they are 50, they are 60. During the Subhi prayer, they go with just their abada and nothing else. Rukwaniga and nothing else. Haven't you seen it before? If the man wants to perform ruku and he does like this, you see everything outside. Even in the mosque, because the society is bad. So it's not the issue of running away from it, no. It's the issue of facing it and hitting it. Hit immorality and change it to morality. That's why you can't avoid that word that even Muslims now don't like to hear. What is it? Yes? Jihad. You can't avoid it. Because what you need to do is to face immorality, hit it on the head. Just like you did on campus some time ago. When they were going to make girls naked, you said, no, it will not happen, and it did not happen. We want to see Muslims tomorrow who will say that no girl will come out if her breasts will be showing. Even on the street, even in the market, no girl has the right to do it, and no girl will do it. We want to see Muslims who will do that. Because Christians, pagans, Masonists are already making sure that women do not wear the hijab that Nana Aisha wore. They're doing it now. They expelled the hijab in Afghanistan. They are expelling it in Saudi Arabia. They have already dealt a heavy blow on it in Nigeria. That woman, Secretary General of RAPA, was asking the ulama to make it such that hijab that the ladies wear now can be expelled. And Africans can look like their idol-worshipping great-grandfathers. If the kuffar are not ashamed, are not reluctant to come out and fight Islam so openly, we should not be reluctant to use Islam to fight kufr and kuffar. That's what we must do. قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَا يَدِينُونَ دِينَ الْحَقِّ. This is what Allah tells us. That is what we must do. So it's not running away from them, it's facing them and destroying them. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Please, what advice can you give to graduating Muslim brother who is struggling to purify his mind and at the same time aiming to take government appointment to avoid joblessness after his graduation? I think I've answered this question. Have I? No? Who said no? I just finished answering that question. Can a Muslim actually work in a bank? If yes, which banks? If the money used in paying bankers actually is riba, and why is it? Because they work for it. Whether you can work in the banks that we have now, that's the question. Can you work in the banks or not? What are the banks? What is the Islamic definition of the banks that we have now? What's the Islamic definition of those banks? If you want the axis of evil, the actual axis of evil, you start with the banks. إن الذين يأكلون الربا إنما يأكلون في بطونهم نارا. Is that no? That's no concerning riba. That's أموال اليتامى. الذين يأكلون الربا. What does Allah say about them? لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. The person who lives on usury, the person who lives on riba, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, will be resurrected just like the person who is drunk in this world as the result of demonic dominance. That when the demons have affected a man, when you say the jinns have affected him and they have now made him mad, you know how he works? When a man is intoxicated by the jinn, or when a man is drunk and he has taken a little beer and is walking, you know how he walks? He staggers. He has no control. He can't control himself. That is how those who have gotten themselves immersed in riba will walk on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. By the time you see them, you know that these people will dwell in hell forever. Maybe. Some of them will not dwell in hell forever, but they will suffer because they have offended Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that had been the only case, it would have been mild. But the banks attempt to make you think that what is happening is good, because they even encourage you to go and tell others to come and partake in riba. Not only to eat riba, but to convince others to also agree to partake in riba. This is the problem. That is the problem with our banks. That's why Al-Imam Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah died saying that it is haram for a Muslim to even take his money to those banks. We said we want to kill their banking system. How can we kill it when we work for it? How can you stop beer when you work in a brewery? How can you stop the consumption of beer when you work in a brewery? How can you? You want to poison the beer? What do you do?
Maybe I'll leave you to answer the rest of the question yourself. If the Dajjal comes, will he be in Mecca and Medina? He will go round the world. He will look, he will go round the world. There is no corner of the world that he won't touch. And he will do all of that in a month. Is it good for a Muslim woman to work as a civil servant? A Muslim woman must participate in anything that makes it possible for her to cleanse the society of all evil. Is it allowed for a Muslim to cut off his beard on condition to have a job after a lot of struggle? Like he wants to be a soldier, he wants to be a policeman and so on. You see, what the ulama have said concerning this is, you should ask yourself why you are going into the army, for instance, if you want to become a soldier. Do we already have enough Muslims who can train the Muslim Ummah militarily, even when the rest of the Muslims do not join the army? If we have, then it's not allowed for us to join the army. Those Muslims should train us militarily. If we do not have, it is compulsory for us to join the army, so that we can get those who will have learned and now come to train the Muslim Ummah against the enemies of Islam. Have I answered that question? Not just going with the aim of carrying a lot of girls in your car, because the girls prefer soldiers, especially when there is a coup and the soldiers are ruling. Say the soldiers are it. Now it's the politicians that are in it, because they are the ones with the money. When there is a coup and soldiers are ruling, all the girls go for the soldiers. The officers become the hottest in town. If you join for such a reason, it's haram for you to join. Can a Muslim actually mix with these corrupt people if the society who can sell us to get what you want and blah blah? I think I've answered this question. Have I?